I'd like to invite you to look with me in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 7. And I must confess that in my eagerness, I really was hopeful that I could get all the way down to the part of this chapter, particularly in verse 12, where Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." We sing that song, "Here I Raise My Ebenezer." And it certainly is an important message that's there. And that was my intent. But as I began to read down through here, particularly beginning with verse 3, I was directed and redirected, if you will, by the Lord to speak with you just down to verse 6 this evening. So not to be in a hurry and talk about what is repentance unto God. I actually had someone that, for them, that is a favorite topic. They questioned me. They said, "I've listened to you preach over the years, and I don't hear you preaching much about repentance." And I said, "Well, it depends on what your view is, because I don't believe that any portion of Scripture can be preached without exhorting the hearers to a turning toward God." And that's what repentance means. It's a change of mind and heart toward God. But as we read there in Acts 20, even faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know how you point sinners to Christ in every message and not be preaching repentance. But as I discussed further, particularly with this particular individual, I found out that what he called repentance really was nothing more than reformation. You got a bunch of preachers that think that coming up with a new set of rules and laws and regulations and obligations, putting people under bondage, is preaching repentance. That's not it. So I believe this is a vital subject, because if we have not been taught of the Lord as to what true repentance is, we're just fooling ourselves. We're just nothing but religious condemned sinners walking around as dead men walking. And so I want us to look at this, particularly repentance versus reformation. I cut my teeth on reformation type teaching back when I got a hold of Calvinistic preaching and teaching. And it's logical. It's something that men like to take and impose upon men. In fact, you can go back and study the history of Calvin over in Geneva. It was mixed with politics. They ran whole cities. There were Calvinistic cities. And you can say, well, it was Protestant versus Catholic. But that's still all the same thing. It's men imposing their standards upon men. But that's not what we see here in 1 Samuel chapter 7. And verse 3, it says, "And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only." See, that's a call to repentance. It's not a call to reformation. Repentance. "And he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." Now again, when some people see "if," and then they go down and see "and he will," they say, well, that's condition. You do your part and then God will do his. That's not what Samuel is preaching here. This matter of repentance is not simply me doing something and then in return God honoring what I did. That's not repentance. Repentance is a gift of God. Over in Acts chapter 11, just hold your finger here and take a look at it. Acts chapter 11 and verse 18. See, as I studied the scriptures when the Lord first opened my heart, I thought that I knew what repentance was. But then, as He began to teach me and show me that I was nothing, and again, it's a work of grace. Paul, writing to the Philippians, said, "He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ." This is God's work from beginning to end, this matter of repentance. And it's clearly stated here in Acts 11, verse 18, as Peter is describing the converting of Cornelius and his family. And he says there in verse 17, "For as much then as God gave them the like gift as He did unto us." The Spirit was poured out mightily on Cornelius and his family to where their hearts were turned to the Lord. Peter says, "Just as upon us," he's speaking there at the day of Pentecost, "who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God?" Here was a man that had been raised to make a difference between Jew and Gentile. But he said, "When I saw the Spirit given to them just like it was on us at the beginning, who was I to withstand God?" Verse 18, "Then when they heard these things," that is, these were the elders in Jerusalem. These were Jews. This was an unusual thing that was taking place of God's mighty work and among people that they had no dealings with. And yet it went right along with what Christ said, that they were to go back to Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit. "And you'll be my witnesses," He said, "first in Jerusalem, then Judea, and then Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the earth." That's where all this was taking place. And Peter said, these elders, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, "Then hath God also to the Gentiles," what? "Granted repentance unto life." I believe there the word life is a synonym for Christ. He is life. Repentance unto Christ. The same Christ with whom Peter says we walked and talked and learned. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 25. Just a couple of references here. And then we'll get back to my text. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 25. So you don't teach people to repent. It's not step 1, step 2, step 3 like you see in some of these little booklets. How to repent. You do this, you do this, you do this. Here, Paul, in writing to Timothy in verse 24, simply says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive." What's the attitude and spirit of that man up there preaching so-called repentance? A lot of times it's just with a very domineering and imposing, fearful. It's like I've mentioned before over here at Norton's art gallery. Sometime if you're walking through there, look for the statue of the Puritan. They got one there. I don't know who did it, but he looks pretty fearful. He's got a stern look on his face, and he's got his Bible in his hand. And that's, you realize here in the United States, everybody says this was founded on Christian principles, but they used to put people in stocks on the Sabbath day for smiling. I mean, this was the kind of way that men, you know, taught men. We don't see that here. It says, "The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all." Men is an italic. "Apt to teach." And that's an interesting word, too, when you look at it. It's not only that he's apt to teach others, but apt to be taught. He's teachable himself. If you got a man that thinks he knows it all, and that's what religion does to men, you can't cross the preacher. You can't say something that's going to question the preacher, else you're out of line. How many times have we heard that? Touch not the Lord's anointed. They have this high respect for themselves and expect people to... Here it says apt to teach. Means he himself is teachable. This very word that a servant of the Lord preaches is taught by that word. Better be. And that's what produces patience. Patient. How is it that I can be patient with another? How can... Here, when we come back to 1 Samuel in a little bit and look at it, the condition of that nation of Israel in idolatry, where the prominent worship was, it says, strange gods and Ashtaroth among you. And that's an interesting thing to look at. Ashtaroth was a female goddess, and over time morphed into different names, even down to what, when the Greeks got a hold of it, Astarte, which sounds an awful lot like what? Easter. You know, why does Easter have little bunnies and fertility and all that thing, eggs? It all goes back to fertility. It was a goddess of lust. And this was the prominent worship. But the spirit with which Samuel, it says there in 1 Samuel 7:3, spake, didn't scold, spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, you know, you turn to the Lord. In other words, a call to repentance. That's that change of mind and heart. And put away the strange God. There's a difference to be made here. You cannot worship Christ and Belial. That's what Paul preached. It's the same message, Samuel or Paul. And serve him only. There's an exclusiveness to this message, but it's not pounding it home. It's not with blood vessels bursting out the side of your neck, you know, just preaching hellfire and brimstone and whamming it down people's throats. There's a tenderness. When I read that in verse 3, I think, wow. And you know, that's exactly how the Lord turned my own heart. I listened to some preachers. I had to turn the volume down because the yelling and screaming was so loud. And these were Calvinistic preachers. They were bringing home the doctrines. In fact, I remember Mary and I talking about it, thinking, you know, who preaches that way? But that's not how the Lord taught me. It was through His Word. It was in Isaiah 6. It was the Spirit causing me to see that I was that guilty, lost sinner. And woe is me. I'm undone. It's when the Word, when the Lord brings the Word home, there's a turning unto Him and there's a renouncing of all this other idolatry. People will call you narrow. They'll say you're too exclusive. But you know, do you get people criticizing you for loving your wife exclusively? You would say, well, no, that's to be expected. Well, why would any argue then that we're exclusive in loving our Lord to whom we're married? You know, He's the one that's drawn us in love and tenderness. It's His love that constrains us. It's not law. Not legalism. You see? And so, here with Timothy, patient. How can I be patient toward others? Well, I have the same heart. That hardness. That's what I would be were it not for the grace of God. So gentle, apt to teach, patient. In what? Meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. You would know sooner if you went to a mental institution and saw somebody just beating their head, like I've seen some. They're just they have to put cloth and things on their hands to keep them from hurting themselves, because that's just a reaction. They're just pounding their head. They've lost their hair. It's bloodied. It's sore. But it's just, that's not natural. It's a sign of sickness. And here, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Imagine being in that mental institution where people that are supposed to be caring for somebody like that gets upset with them and starts beating them. You would say, well, that's not right. That's abuse. Well, how much abuse is done in the name of Christ and God? Here it says, in meekness, instructing those that what? Oppose themselves. I didn't know I was opposing myself in following that route or vein of religion. But I was. But here it is. If God, peradventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And there it is, the same thing. Repentance unto God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Who's the truth? It's Christ. So it's a change of mind and heart toward God, even toward His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom is all of His pleasure. This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. You can't get between God and His Son. But a lot of people try to. They try to put themselves in there, in that place. Preachers like people coming to them. When John the Baptist, when they came to him and said, you know, more people are following that one you're preaching than following you. And what did he say? That's exactly the way it's supposed to be. He must increase. I must decrease. And the Lord put him in prison to get him out of the way. Set him completely aside, lest anybody should revere John the Baptist above measure. And then the Lord cut his head off early on in his ministry, lest people should revere him as being the forerunner of Christ and their eyes be off of Christ and on him. You know, I don't know what the good length of time is for somebody to preach the gospel for a congregation, but I'll tell you, the longer a person is with the congregation, the more likely they are to get attached to that person. And that's wrong. It ought to be the Lord alone. If God, peradventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. So, repentance, that's a work of God. It's given by God. It's given in Christ. And in it, Christ is exalted. That's what true repentance is. And so, coming back here to 1 Samuel 7:3, we see this exhortation. And then we read in verse 4, then the children of Israel did put away Baalim, that's just another word for gods, I am in the Hebrew is a plural, and Ashtaroth, and served the Lord only. That one little word only is what religious people detest. Just don't say only. Just don't say this is the only way that God saves sinners in His electing grace. It's not man's choice, it's God. Don't say that. Preach in some way in which, okay, give God the glory, but still, and here it is again, men trying to do the work of God. How many times have you heard that word, responsibility of man? Have you ever analyzed that word? Responsible. Able to respond is what responsibility means. You won't find that word in Scripture. And I know I'm probably shocking some people now because they're saying, well, now here we go. Anything that I do by way of coming to God in repentance and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ is God's work from beginning to end. I'm only responding because He's given me the life. That's the only way, only reason. When the Lord commended the faith of that Shunammite woman because she came crying unto Him, and at first He didn't answer her a word. And then when He did, He said, it's not good to take the children's bread and give it unto dogs. And in all of those things, when he didn't answer a word, when he said he didn't come for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He didn't say he came for all of Israel, but that's a key word, lost sheep. Even among Israel, they were not all Israel who were Israel. But in all that, she said, "Yes, Lord," and continued to worship him. And when he said of her, "In all of Israel, I've not seen such great faith," he was commending her faith. But why was he commending it? Because he was the one giving it to her. He was the one drawing her. It's like I talk about your eyes. You didn't create them. Someone says you got beautiful eyes. You got a beautiful face. You had nothing to do with that. That's God's gift to you. So the Lord, in commending her faith, was really commending. It's like back there when he created the world and saw all that he had made, and behold, it was good. When he said to that lady, before all those people, he'd never seen such faith in all of Israel. He was denouncing all the religiosity of the day and pointing out how it is this one woman that they didn't even consider because she was not even from Israel. But he was demonstrating his work of grace in her heart and drawing her. The reason she came was because he drew her and would not let her go. That's the work of God. I've heard so many messages preached against Nicodemus coming at night. Well, if he had been a real man, he would have come during the day. Well, you know what? He had duties during the day. And so he came at a time when he was free to come, and he came freely. But you know what? It was the Lord drawing him all the while. If he came at night, the Lord directed him to come at that time. And that's why the Lord said, the Spirit, it's like the wind. It blows where it wills. You know, you hear the sound thereof, but you can't direct the wind. I dare say any one of us that's here, we did not determine the time of our coming to Christ if we're His. There were times where we determined certain things, and that was our profession. But then when it pleased God to reveal Christ in us, all that got blasted to the wind. So here in 1 Samuel 7, this matter of repentance, it's a work of God, but it draws the sinner to the Lord alone. That word only. Christ alone. You know, people get upset. They say, "Well, I don't think it's fair when you say that he didn't die for everybody." Well, you know what? It's not based on fairness. It's based on justice. And God being the just judge, he'll determine who he'll save and who he won't. That's his prerogative. But I just know this, where God grants a work, there is a denying and a renouncing of all that is false. And it doesn't necessarily have to mean physical idols, because there's an idolatry in every one of our hearts. Paul, in writing the Colossians, listed covetousness, you think about covetousness, as idolatry. I had a friend one time said, "You happy with what you earn?" I said, "Yeah, I'm pretty comfortable with it, thankful." He said, "So if you found a $20 bill lying on the parking lot, you'd just step over it and leave it for the next guy?" I thought, "Oh, wow." I thought, "Well, no, I'd probably pick it up and pocket it." I said, "There you go." We always say we're happy until we always could stay a little bit more. That's just part of our covetousness. We're greedy by nature. But oh, in this matter of Christ and the gospel, to covet Him, to have no other yearning, longing, desire, and to be completely separated from even the comforts of friends and acquaintances, family members. You know, the reason why many preachers don't preach the gospel, it's not because it's not clear. It's here. But they think about what it would take, what they would have to give up. But I'll tell you, where God grants that repentance, there's a giving up of these things. and looking to a resting in Christ alone. It says, and serve the Lord only. And there's a capital L-O-R-D. It's not just any God. I was preparing a message for the radio the next 2 weeks, and it's on God blessing America. We hear that expression. It's going to go on the radio this coming Sunday, Lord willing. And the first question that the Lord directed me to ask him is, which God? Everybody talking about God bless America, but which God? Is it truly the God that we find here, the Lord God, the covenant God? That's that capital L-O-R-D. And you can see in verse 5, Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. Now you might say, well, what is there to pray for? They've already renounced. You see, this here, Samuel, we're going to see this more as we go on, is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and his intercession on behalf of the people. He's not simply taking them at their word, but he's acknowledging that he is God's mediator here, just like Moses was for Israel and Joshua, so Samuel, I will pray for you unto the Lord. It's not a matter of our prayers that appease God or cause him to do it. It's because there's an intercessor in glory in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Samuel was just but a type here that intercessor, he ever lives to intercede on our behalf. Just his very presence there in glory is the intercession. I don't believe it means that every time one of us falls or sins that somehow Christ has to say a prayer to the Father now. No. His very presence there intercedes. His blood shed, that's all that's satisfactory to the Father. That righteousness imputed there at Calvary, all that's necessary. And now Christ's presence there. It's like the city of refuge in the Old Testament. When one who was guilty ran into that city, he was safe so long as that high priest. Every one of those cities of refuge had a high priest, an intercessor. As long as that high priest lived, there wasn't a person that could come in and get him. And I think our Lord lives forever. There's never nothing, no matter if our conscience accuses us or Satan or the world or anybody, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, but it's based on his interceding on behalf of his people. And it says there in verse 6, they gathered together to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged, that word means ruled over, the children of Israel in Mizpah. Now there's a lot more here that I want to look at, but I believe that's what we see where there's true repentance. There's a separation between us and our idols, and we have many, but what is it that brings us to look to the Lord Jesus Christ alone? It's a renouncing of those things, particularly with regard to our standing before the Lord. It's not based upon any righteousness of our own. That's why the Lord said, if a man did not deny himself, he cannot be my disciple. Paul, writing the Galatians, said, if righteousness come by law, he said, first of all, I don't confound the grace of God. We don't mix it. It's without mixture. If righteousness come by law, in Galatians 2:21, that is any obligation or rule or condition imposed upon man, he says, Christ is dead in vain. You want to blaspheme the work of Christ, try putting yourself in the middle. Try adding something. See, that's the blasphemy. It's not by will. It's not by effort. It's wholly the work of Christ alone. And everything else is idolatry. But again, there's a renouncing of anything with regard to self. But secondly, there's an urgency. See, you can't give that to people. An urgency to return to the Lord. And that's what I see here. When Samuel spoke unto them, notice in verse 4, then, when the Lord works, it's not, let me go home and think about it. As the Lord used Samuel to bring this word home to their hearts, then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth and serve the Lord only. You know, you can't force people to serve the Lord. You can make hypocrites out of them, but you can't force them. But I believe also with this matter of repentance, there's a complete casting of oneself upon the Lord, that humiliation of heart and spirit. When it says there in verse 6, and we'll come back to this, but they gathered together, and what did they do? Drew water and poured it out before the Lord. We're talking about a land where water is precious. I've lived in those countries where you don't just take water and pour it out on the ground. But here was a sign that is just absolute dependence and upon the Lord, and contrition and earnestness, spiritual turning, this pouring out of the water. When you pour water in the ground, there's no taking it back. When there's a turning of the heart to the Lord, there's no going back to the vomit. Where you see some run for a while and then turn back to the vomit, they never did repent. There never was a work of grace, else they would not go back. Those go back who merely profess. So you can see that this matter of repentance is a permanent. It's an ongoing but permanent work, in which the Lord Himself will not let them turn back. But it also, when it says fasted on that day and said, we have sinned against the Lord, you know, some see that again just as being a remorse and a sadness. I believe it was a joy. When you fast and you confess, it's when you hold it in that there's repression of those thoughts, but opening the heart, causing all this, it's like pus coming out of a sore. The wound is healed because it's the Lord that has done it. And when Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah, he reigned. That's the picture we have there of him reigning over the people.